Thank you, choir, and thank you, April, for the beautiful music this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34, reading verses 11 through 22. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 22. Come on, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the time of the year when people begin to focus on giving thanks. Thanksgiving Day is in just a couple of weeks. And then we launch ourselves headlong into the Christmas season. People will read passages from Isaiah about the suffering servant of God, and from Luke chapter 1 in the form of Mary's song of servitude to God, which we sometimes call the Magnificat. In both Isaiah and Luke, we find anticipation, but not just anticipation of joy. We find anticipation of both hurt and joy in serving God. The suffering servant serves and suffers for many, but ultimately brings redemption, the good news, redeeming humanity. Mary will suffer the indignity of a pregnancy beginning before marriage and give birth to the one whose life is the joy of our redemption. In these passages, we see both the lows and the highs of serving God. It is the same in the passage under consideration today. Servanthood brings both hurt and joy to those who serve God. Too often, I think, we concentrate only on the joy. But realistically, servanthood brings hurt and joy. And it also brings thanksgiving to God from the servant. Thanksgiving for being a servant? Yes. You see, in the ancient world, if you had a servant, you owned everything about that servant, even the blood in her or his own veins. Yet you were expected to provide for that servant as well. Provide things for his or her well-being. Food, shelter, protection, and even the instruction of the master's expectations. The psalm we have just read addresses the realities of life and of being a servant of God. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we in church have put forth the misconception that serving God is all joy and leads to that great pie in the sky by and by. But the psalmist records joy for deliverance from suffering, recognizing the realities of life, and that there is not just pie in the sky. There is also hurt, but there is also redemption. The writer begins in this passage that we read using a basic form of wisdom teaching. He addresses the congregation as children who need to listen. The manner of address indicates serious teaching, however. This is not something frivolous. This is not something surface. It is serious teaching that will enable them to understand life, that will enable them to experience life as fulfilling and long. He knows that everyone would like to have a long and good life which she or he can enjoy. And he says that right at the very beginning. So what does it take to experience joy in serving? First of all, the psalmist speaks of the fear of the Lord. This reverence and respect for God is the foundation for joy in serving. It is a grounding principle both for a long life and a profitable life. It is not only to recognize that God is great, however, but it involves a conscious commitment to God as Lord and Master, as the one who leads us in all areas of life, good and bad. In fact, such a respect for God helps us to recognize that whatever we attain in life, we owe to God's greatness and to God's grace. He then follows with some statements about true religion and true servanthood. The first is to watch your tongue. The tongue with which curse or praise, either one, can be uttered. He says we are to leave evil behind and to do good. The true servant is to seek peace and pursue it. Notice that each of these statements contains active verbs, not passive. Active verbs, not passive. And every one of them is in the present tense. Not something we've done in the past or will do in the future, but every one relates to the present. A master expects his servant to be actively about their duties. He doesn't provide for them so that they can simply sit around and do nothing. He doesn't provide for them based on what they did in the past and now they can rest on their laurels. They're not paid because of that. They are cared for and paid as they are active in the pursuit of their duties. It is the same with God's servants. We must be active continuously in doing good and seeking peace. Notice he says, seek peace and pursue it. That doesn't just mean look for it once, but that means to go after it every day. Peace from pettiness. Peace between people. Peace with God. The psalmist goes on to tell us that when we live this active pursuit of good and peace, we will find ourselves in a right relationship with God. Not self-righteousness, where we think of ourselves more highly than we should, but rather an understanding of being in proper relationship with God and with others. That's what righteousness means. The psalmist indicates that God looks with favor, even through our humanness, on those who pursue that proper relationship. Notice the contrast here between those in righteous relationships with God, though, and those considered evildoers, not in a right relationship with God. God looks upon the righteous and hears their every cry. But God does more than just hear. The psalmist says, God not only hears, but God listens. And God brings deliverance. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. Of course, the deliverance may not necessarily be what we want or what we expect. God's rescue may be something that is totally unexpected for us. But in the end, it is what is best both for us and for those around us. Verse 19 continues and bolsters this thought while recognizing that just because we are righteous, just because we are in relationship with God, we are not immune from affliction. And yet God brings a way to overcome the affliction and the difficult situations. For you see, God is near. God is near in the physical, emotional, and spiritual lives of the brokenhearted and those with crushed spirits. Think for a moment about those descriptions. Broken-hearted, crushed spirits. They're descriptions of persons who would normally be totally desolate and desperate with no hope at all. And yet God is near and moves to save them from the crushing, overwhelming brokenness, even in all aspects of their being. In verse 20, we have mention of bones and bones not being broken. And there are many who try to stretch that to say this is a prediction of the crucifixion and the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken and no bones were broken. But the psalmist here is really using an idiom. An idiom that speaks of total well-being in a person. For you see, the bones were seen as the basis of a person's structure. And the psalmist says, the entire structure will not be crushed, but in God will be kept sound. While literal bones may be broken, the psalmist employs a description to tell us that the inner structure, the core of our being, will not be broken and ultimately will withstand the shocks of life's battles. Though the ship is battered and the sails are torn, that anchor will still hold, to quote the earlier music. We as the church must remember that we are also God's way of channeling help, strength, and hope for the brokenhearted and those with crushed spirits. For you see, we are the body of the one who is near the brokenhearted and who died for them. The one who redeems the life of his servants. The evildoers are much different. They may be terribly horrible persons like Adolf Hitler or someone who continuously lives outside of a relationship with God in minor, quotes around minor, ways. The psalmist relays the message that God's face is not turned toward them with compassion, but against them, and that their very memory will be cut off from the earth, and that God will allow their own evil to consume them and slay them. Yet, verse 22 indicates that there is a wideness to God's mercy. As it states that no one who will take refuge in God will be condemned. Even evildoers can experience God's redemption if they take the opportunity to confess, repent, seek God's goodness, and pursue God's peace. Anybody in here like a $20 bill? I'm surprised only three people raised their hands. Four. Well, how about now? You still want that $20 bill? All right. You still want that $20 bill? Even sometimes when we are crumbled and crushed, when we feel like life has stomped on us, and when no one else may want us, Because there were a lot of you that didn't raise your hand. God still takes us and redeems us and makes us worthwhile. Because we are worthwhile in God's heart and in God's sight. God cares for all who are His servants, who become righteous through a proper relationship with God, whose lives ultimately will not be defeated or broken or crushed. For the Lord hears, delivers, and saves His servants forevermore. Seek peace and pursue God, O you servants, and the Lord will hear. May we pray? O Lord our God, we sometimes feel like things are closing in around us. Sometimes we feel like our relationships with you and with others are lacking. Sometimes we wonder because we feel crushed or broken, crumpled or stomped upon. And we wonder if anyone really does care. Sometimes we feel that way even as we serve you. Help us to know that you hear the cries of your servants and that you keep the structure sound for those who will come to you. Give us that assurance and help us to share it with others. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn 405. We are called to be God's people, to experience God's grace, to be God's servants, to live in right relationship. If you hear that call, whether you have never made a profession of faith in Christ, or even if you have, if you would share that publicly, we will rejoice with you, recognizing that sometimes we all feel crushed and brokenhearted and crumpled. But those who seek God and His peace will find wholeness. Hymn number 405, we are called to be God's people.